when we still used to write letters by handwriting, I know many of you still do, but when we did, we often ended up with a postscript, or we shorthand it as PS. With today's word processing programs, we can just insert whatever we forgot without any erasures, so there is less of those postscripts. But the postscript is often insubstantial. It often means greeting people you forgot to greet in the main body of the letter. But the postscript can also prove very substantial and significant. And to miss it may miss a very important point. Such was the postscript that Apostle Paul wrote as the final chapter, as we have it in its form today, of his first letter to the Corinthians. And I would like to do a series of messages on what may be considered a postscript to 1 Corinthians. But if we treat it as unimportant and negligible, we will be missing very significant practical issues of Christian living. And remember that in the original, there were no chapter divisions, no verse divisions, as the writers of the scriptures wrote them. Now, those divisions are helpful now, but there was none in the original. Now, the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, which is chapter 16, does not immediately invoke anything memorable to us. Unlike other chapters, you say chapter 5, church discipline comes to mind. Chapters 12 and 14, spiritual gifts. Chapter 13 is, of course, famous as the love chapter of the Bible. And 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. But 1 Corinthians 16, what comes to mind, unless you are a serious and deep student of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 16 simply is not memorable enough. But in chapter 16, we have some of the practical outworking of the implications of chapter 15. Chapter 15 is about the resurrection of the saints because of the certainty of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And among the results of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is, as we have learned in Sunday school, that he became king. He sat on the throne of his father David, and he is now spiritually ruling. There is now a kingdom. But what does that mean? So after chapter 15, we have some of those outworkings. Sometimes you see the exhortations in chapter 16 apparently disjointed, but the thread that runs through all of these disjointed exhortations is the resurrection rule of Jesus Christ. Paul is testing their obedience. That is why I am calling this series Under Christ's Rule in Unruly Times. If there is any problem about the Corinthian church, if you are familiar with the earlier chapters, this is an unruly church. You see that unruliness in many areas of their church life, their partisanship, their failure to discipline, their mess in the Lord's Supper, and so many other things. And Paul is testing their obedience, and some of his exhortations are answers to a previous letter that the Corinthians sent. And you will see a natural division of the letter to the first letter to the Corinthians, where Apostle Paul would begin with "now concerning." This is what they raised in their own letters as a question, and Apostle Paul is giving his apostolic answer, "now concerning," and we will see two of these in the last chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. Paul is applying the rule of Christ on various issues, so we must not belittle whatever Paul exhorts in this last chapter of the letter. And I would invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 16, and we will read the first four verses of this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. "Now concerning," there's your expression, "now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do on the first day of every week. Each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Now, here is next to the last of the clusters that begins with now concerning. And this is now about the collection. Now, the immediate context is that Paul is doing a fundraising effort on behalf of the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was experiencing famine, and Apostle Paul understands that it becomes the responsibility of churches, especially Gentile churches that have benefited from the Jewish church in Jerusalem, especially from the apostles, that they should respond with benevolence to the needs of the brethren in Jerusalem. That's the immediate context. But from that immediate context, we must see that Paul's expectation is that this, in fact, should be a regular habit of the Corinthian church. Not only the Corinthian church, he says he expects this of other churches. He mentions in particular the churches in Galatia. This is not just about financial management. This is not just about a specific crisis of benevolence. This is a habit that should be a regularity in the life of the church, because Jesus now rules as the risen Lord. It must have an impact on the way we do our collection in the church. My message is this: the resurrection rule of Christ moves to generous sharing even in stingy times. Ang pamamahala ni Kristo bilang nabuhay na muli ay kikilos sa maluwag na pagbibigay, lalo't sa maramot na panahon. The resurrection rule of Christ moves to generous sharing, even in stingy times. Now, the Corinthian church proves to be immature in this matter. They are stingy in their support of Paul's ministry. And Apostle Paul says so in chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. He says, "If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ." So the Corinthians are doing their share with the ministry of others, but with Paul, who himself founded the church as the instrument of God, they were stingy. And Apostle Paul is calling them out on that matter. Now, this probably is an offshoot of partisanship. Remember that in the first chapter, Apostle Paul tells of their problem concerning partisanship. Some were saying they were of Peter, they were of Apollos, they were of this or that. And Apostle Paul apparently was not among the favored ones, or favored only by a few. And if this can happen in a church, how much more such stingy attitude is characteristic of the world. And in a world that has its present risk, the prevailing attitude is each to his own. Me first, my family first, before anything that has to do with charity or anything that has to do with others that does not benefit me. But how does the rule of Christ make a difference in the attitude of the believer in the spirit of his giving? We see in the world the paradox of the most lavish spending of little values, and yet when it comes to the cause of God, many are stingy. Now, in ordinary times, this would be the period for our church to be deciding our budget. And it is not ordinary times we delegate it to our deacons. But I want to say to those of you who may not be familiar with the regularity of the life of the church that this is not a constant theme. We do not hammer this out every Sunday or every month as a matter of theme from the pulpit. But from time to time, I think it is right that we direct our attention to this duty of being generous for the cause of God. And we are doing this with this text in our hand, which is under the shadow of the rule of Christ, having been raised from the dead. He is now king. It must impact on the way we are generous, on the way we give. How so? How is it different for those who are under the rule of Christ? In two ways. First, as thanksgiving in worship. Bilang pagpapasalamat sa panambahan. As thanksgiving in worship. And secondly, as compassion in fellowship. Bilang kahabagan sa pakikiugnayan. As compassion in fellowship. So in those two ways, we see how the rule of Christ governs a believer in unruly times, and in particular in this topic, in stingy times, in miserly times, when people are close-fisted when it comes to giving, Christians must stand out in the way they are generous, first as thanksgiving in worship. Now, Paul mentions here, on the first day of the week, or in the ESV, on the first day of every week. Now, this expression, on the first day of the week, other than this text, is also mentioned 7 other times in the New Testament. And 5 of those in the Gospels occur concerning the resurrection of Jesus. All the Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all noted that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. So 5 of those were about the resurrection of Jesus. 2 of those were about the assembly of God's people. The apostles on the very first Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead. Again, the writer, the evangelist John, in his gospel noted that Jesus made his first appearance to the disciples, to the apostles, as on the first day of the week. And then later on, they gathered again with Thomas present still on the first day of the week. And it's also mentioned with Paul also gathering with the disciples in a place on the first day of the week. You see, it became a very early established pattern of the New Testament church that in place of the seventh day of the Jewish day of rest, the early Christians made the first day of the week their special day, and we have no less than the Lord Jesus making example of that and certifying that. So in linking Christian giving to the first day of the week, which is the way, the day that Christians gathered for worship, Apostle Paul is linking thanksgiving with worship. How is that linked? It is part of worship to thank the Lord's sustenance by sharing our substance. Now, we do many things in worship. We praise God in our singing. We pray together, and of course, the most important is we listen and hear the Word of God preached. All of those are part of the worship of the people of God. But an essential part of worship is also to express our thanksgiving to God. And one of those reasons for thanking God is, as again the Apostle Paul uses the words, as the Lord prospers you. Ikaw ay magpasalamat kung paano ka tinustusan ng Panginoon. Now, some interpretations, in fact, some translations make this prospective. That is, give as you wish the Lord to prosper you. And this has become the motivation that many preachers and teachers have hammered out on their hearers in order to make them give more, is to give them the prospect that if you give more, the Lord will enrich you more. and it becomes commercial. And ultimately, the motive is carnal. This is not prospective. This is retrospective. That is, it is looking back. It is looking at the way God has dealt with you, most especially in Jesus Christ, because God has dealt with you so bountifully, not only in your spiritual need of salvation, but even in your day-to-day need, the Lord is prospering you, the Lord is sustaining you. Then because of that, what God has already done, we respond. So giving is responsive. It is not prospective of the wealth that we wish we would get and obtain, because we are giving. If that is your motive, something is wrong with your motive that you need to correct. Now, the most dense teaching of the Apostle Paul concerning giving is in his second letter to the Corinthians. And there is the linkage of gratitude and giving in that letter. And I'd like to read just this one verse. Chapter 9, verse 11 of 2 Corinthians says, "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." You see the order here. You are enriched to be generous. Ikaw ay tinutustusan upang maging maluwag sa iyong pagbibigay. Hindi baligtad. It's not the other way around. It is not that you give generously so that God may respond by enriching you, but rather God is enriching you, God is sustaining you, so that you may give generously. Now, in stingy times, it is hard to be generous in something that you yourself will not benefit from in a personal way. This is the spirit of miserliness. It may be willing to spend if it is personally gainful and beneficial, but you see, the cost of God is many times something that you do not reap personally. It is about the kingdom. It is about the advance of the rule of Christ. It is about others. It is about what the church is doing for others. And in these present times, it is hard to do that. Records show that many, in fact, more than half of charity organizations in the United States record a drastic drop in donations. Probably you can explain that as because of unemployment, but there is also that attitude that in risky times, each to his own first. And many churches are feeling the crunch. Why? Because even Christians are infected by the attitude now that I do not need to give in the setting of an assembly. It is all by myself. Then it takes more motivation to give. But what I am saying is, if you are under the rule of Christ, that motivation is there. And my challenge to you is demonstrate your gratitude for Christ by the generosity of your giving and sharing. Ipamalas mo ang iyong pagpapasalamat kay Kristo sa kaluwagan ng iyong pagbibigay at pakikibahagi. The rule of Christ should have a radical and revolutionary impact on one's attitude to material possession. Now, it does not make material possession wrong. From the scriptures, there is allowed no to vows of poverty or asceticism. These are thoughts in the medieval times that we do not accept. But the change is not to forswear material possession, but rather to break the idolatry of money. When money becomes an idol and Christ invades you with his rule, you break it as an idol and it becomes an instrument to serve the rule of Christ. So he who puts himself under the rule of Christ discovers his rule of much greater value than money. This will be some of the parables in the Matthew 13 discourse that we will see. How discovering the pearl of great price, the discoverer sold all he had in order to obtain the pearl of great price. And many other parables show that the radical impact of the kingdom of Christ, of the rule of Christ, is a changed attitude to possession. And he who puts himself under the rule of Christ then is made generous for the cause of the kingdom of Christ. And note that Paul makes this an individual duty, because he says, each of you, you do not hide behind family group. You do not hide behind any cluster. You, as an individual, if you are truly under the rule of Christ, you will show your gratitude in your giving. Just as becoming under the rule of Christ is an individual experience and choice, and I am telling you this to you who are still outside the kingdom of Christ, you are still not under the rule of Christ, and you are looking at in the future through the spectacle of what you can obtain materially, that is your security, and I am telling you, you are standing on flimsy ground. Only the rule of Christ is the assurance, and you must come to him and put yourself under his rule by faith in him, repenting from sin. But when one has done that, he puts himself under the rule of Christ. You can be grateful for many things that the Lord is blessing you with for earthly sustenance, but even without prosperity, you must be grateful for the blessing of Christ himself. This is what Paul meant in 2 Corinthians 9:15. Blessed be God for his inexpressible gift. And that inexpressible gift is Christ. All other blessings of God after Christ are in the nature of a bonus because of the magnitude of Christ as gifts. I'm sure it is a memory verse to many of you in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All other things are bonus because Christ has already been given. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, these things that others worry about, all these other things will be added, will be made a bonus on you. Now, every week here does not demand that it should be done every Sunday. The principle here is that of equivalence. What is important is gratitude. When you are grateful, there is no problem with time, whether you do it every half of the month, or you do it every week, or you do it once a month, it will not be a problem of equivalence when one is grateful. When one is not grateful, you can do it every day and still have no generosity. And Apostle Paul says, so that there will be no collecting when I come. What does he mean by that? It means there should be no rush giving. Just when the Apostle Paul is arriving, suddenly the Corinthians may find themselves rushing to make a collection, which only betrays that there was no well thought out and deliberate intention to give. And that is not right giving. It should be well thought out. It should be deliberate. It should be intentional. So does your worship include your giving of thanks? Do you show it in generous giving and sharing? John Wesley, one of the founders of Methodism, has perhaps one of the best teachings on the use of money. In so doing, he noted that after several years, many of the Methodist followers became rich. he recorded that some of them became rich 30 times, 50 times, some even 100 times. But he also made this sad note. He said, with increase in wealth had come decrease in godliness. He's just speaking of Methodists because he was the leader then of the Methodists. But I am afraid that is not just a phenomenon in Methodism. He could have said it of many Christians of whatever affiliation, that with increase in wealth had come decrease in godliness. May it not be said of us. If we are under the rule of Christ, our godliness, among other things, will be seen and demonstrated in our generosity, because it is thanksgiving of worship. But secondly, it is compassion in fellowship. Ito ay kahabagan sa ating pakikipag-ugnayang Kristiyano. Remember, the original intention of Paul's instruction is to raise funds for the needy brethren in Jerusalem. Now, there are very exemplary cases of generosity in the world, but for the most part, stinginess prevails. And this will be a challenge to believers. They profess to be governed by Christ's rule in unruly times, and that means in their use of money and in their giving and sharing in stingy times. The body of Christ in every local church highlights its fellowship, among other things, through material sharing. Ang katawan ni Kristo na pinapakita sa bawat iglesia ay namamalas sa kanilang pakikipag-ugnayan, sa kanilang pakikibahagi ng kanilang material na mga inaangkin. This is so much of the essence of the Christian faith. Many just tend to neglect this as peripheral, and they become so hyper-spiritual, so heavenly-minded, yet their earthly things are not surrendered to the rule of Christ. Not many know that James contrasts between faith that works and what he calls dead faith is on this issue. What provoked James to distinguish between faith that works and the faith that does not work, which is dead? He says in chapter 2:15 of James, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving the things needed for the body, what good is that? And then he goes on to distinguish faith that works and dead faith. Not only that, not many realize that the genuineness of love that John insists in his first letter also constitute in this. Listen to 1 John 3:17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So, working faith versus dead faith is about benevolence, about giving. Fake love and genuine love, what distinguishes is, again, our attitude to material possessions. The character that the rule of Christ will cultivate in one submitting to his rule is the very character that Jesus in his earthly ministry demonstrated more than anything else. And that is compassion. Compassion for the needy. Compassion for sinners. You see this in Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So he saw those two things, that they were hungry, they were harassed, they were helpless, but also they were without a savior, without a shepherd. Both their being needy and their being sinners were objects of the compassion of Christ. And if we are under his rule, those two things will also be, will be evoking that sensitivity in us to be compassionate. We see them as needy. We see them as sinners. But in times of risk and danger, such as this pandemic has thrown the world into, as I've said, it becomes each to his own. But this is so contradictory of what brought Jesus to the cross and ultimately rose from the dead and now rules, so that it may not be each to his own on those who are under his rule. And it will be demonstrated by their attitude to giving and sharing. This is not fanaticism. Fanaticism is what you saw yesterday, how devotees of the Black Nazarene cannot be restrained even in a pandemic because of their vows. I have no contempt for them. To a certain extent, I admire their kind of faith. But it is fanaticism because it is not a living Christ. It is a dead image. Fanaticism is what those supporters of Trump did, storming the U.S. Capitol in his name. I supported his policies, but I will condemn any cult of personality. That's fanaticism. But when a person is willing to give and share of his resources because Christ lives, because Christ rules, and he advances his kingdom now by his own graciousness through instrumentality, among other things, by our resources, wouldn't we be willing to be an instrument? So my last challenge is be sensitive to the needs you can meet with more sacrificial sharing under the rule of Christ. Mas maging sensitibo ka sa mga pangangailangan na kaya mong katagpuin kung mas magsakripisyo ka sa pakikibahagi. So far, I have been using interchangeably giving and sharing, but strictly speaking, they are not the same. Giving is letting go something that you have no use of. Sharing is letting go what is still useful to you, but you want others to have use of them. Apostle Paul makes that clear in 1 Timothy 6:18 concerning the wealthy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. So there's both the giving, the generosity, and the sharing. In the nature of our practice of giving, we do not make announcements of who and what of giving. Some churches are beginning to think of monitoring systems because they are feeling the crunch. Under my watch, that will not happen in our church. I believe in maintaining the solemn secrecy and privacy of giving. It is between you and God. But just imagine that you are making such an announcement silently in your conscience. The announcement, look what I am giving. This is my gratitude to God for his merciful sustenance. This is my compassion for the needy. Would your giving be able to say amen to such an announcement? But we must continue, as I have said, the holy silence and secrecy in giving. Make it between you and God. You give, we give, because we are under the rule of Christ, even in stingy times. Again, John Wesley was a wealthy man because of his many books. He earned many from his writings. But having no children, he gave away most. And when he died, you know what he was worth? He was worth 28 English pounds. In today's currency, that is less than 2,000 pesos. This wealthy man gave away most of his wealth. I'm not saying that you leave yourself with that. I'm just saying, has your attitude changed? Because you are under the rule of Jesus Christ. Do not consider this a negligible postscript. Rather, give as under the rule of Christ in unruly times. Be generous in stingy times. And in response, we will sing the hymn, "Something for Thee, Savior, Thy dying love Thou gavest me. Nor should I aught withhold my Lord from Thee. In love my soul would bow, my heart fulfill its vow. Some offering bring Thee now, something for Thee." May that be our response, because we are under the rule of Jesus Christ. Let us sing, "Something for Thee." Let's close in prayer. Our great God and merciful Father, help us, those of us who profess to be under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, manifest the same, not only in our spiritual and heavenly thoughts and deeds, but even in the down-to-earth concerns and duties of the Christian life. And that often includes the matter of our possessions, our money, and in the language of the Apostle Paul, such should be the habit of churches, that on the first day of the week we give as we have been prospered by our Lord. And we do recognize that whatever it is we enjoy in this world, it is out of your sustaining grace, that we do not own anything natively. It is only your gift. It is something you have lent. And grant, Lord, that being under the rule of Christ means for us to be willing to give and to share, to make thanksgiving part of our worship, and to make our sensitivity of compassion be evoked by the needs of our brethren, because we are in fellowship. We pray for those who are still not under the rule of Christ, that they will make the choice even now, by your grace and by the enabling of the Holy Spirit and by His regenerating work, that they would come under the rule of Christ. And being under the rule of Christ will impact on every aspect of life, and that includes the way we give and the way we share. Make of our church a church that continues to be liberal, to be generous, even in these pandemic times when it is a lot easier to hide our stinginess and miserliness. Grant, Lord, that we will give from the motivation of following the rule of Christ who rose from the dead. And may you help us in applying this even through this year. And now we pray that the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.